Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 2, as we continue our character study of Joab. Again, I mentioned to you earlier about why do a character study, and in 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll just read these verses to you. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. We read that passage this morning. And it's the point is that the Lord has used men, and they have written the Scripture, the Bible as we call it, to us for a purpose. And Peter was going to speak to them about the coming and ending of the world. But it is there, and the Lord has used that means. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 11, now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That's such that the Lord tells us that in his word, to understand that everybody before us was just like us. There's no such thing as a super Christian. It's we're children of God before the Lord, and the Lord knows our frame. He knows those things that he allows to come our way, those tests that he may send our way. He doesn't tempt us. And understand that there's not going to be some greater thing laid on you or some greater thing laid on me that hadn't been laid on one of the saints before. It's the way that it is. He says it's no different. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. And that's what we need to be on the lookout for, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry, or anything that come between us and the Lord. And so he said, the things that are written for our examples. And in Jeremiah 35, 13, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord. The Lord has spoken. He's spoken in his Scripture, and we are to hear it, heed it, and go by it. And so that's a reason for a character study. The purpose of this isn't to go and find a character in the Scripture that we can go beat up on, or that we can take and rail on them to make ourselves look better. That's not the purpose. If the Lord's put them in the Scripture, there's something that we can learn from them. And so Joab had been on my mind here for a little while and had prayed about it, and so we're studying about him. We learned last time that he was of those, he's of David's lineage, he's David's nephew, he's David's sister's son, one of three sons, three nephews, and David's kin, and those that had trouble in Israel were those that were gathered to David in that time that David was on the run from Saul. We looked at that in 1 Samuel some, and then we took a look at his mother. His mother's name is Zariah, and that's the reference that's given. It's always Joab, the son of Zariah, mentioning his mother's name rather than his father's name, and so we speculate about that, don't know anything in particular. But then we took a look at what his job was, and he is David's general because of his performance and his greatness that he exhibited when David takes Israel from the Jebusites. And the Jebusites, we made mention about that they were of, I've got a brain lock here, the Jebusites are descendants of Canaan, the son of Ham, which is the son of Noah. Okay, so it's connection. That's what we want to do in these character studies, is make connections with the Scripture, put things in order, and then try to take from that application. So we see that because of his performance, he's David's general. And then we also saw, because he is David's nephew, and also made the point that makes him David's daddy. Well, who's David's daddy? Jesse. He's Jesse's grandson, okay? So that kind of puts a little bit, this boy's going to be special to Jesse, isn't he? All you brethren that have grandchildren, you love, and brethren and sistren, you love your grandchildren, don't you? There's something special about a grandchild. And so it would be no different with Jesse and his grandson Joab. Tonight we want to take a look at, hear about this man, Joab, and Ashihiel and his brother, Joab's brother, and this man Abner. In chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, David is determining from the Lord, and I just love this about David. David being a witness of the Lord is that David's a man of his own heart. And in chapter 2, verse 1, I'll just give you this as a bonus. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" Saul's been killed. He's been killed in battle. He and his sons have been gathered up and been buried. And so now the Lord has made an end of that dilemma that David has with Saul continuing to hang on to be king. Saul would never yield that, even yet knowing, as we saw last time about how David was able to go and threaten the life of Saul, or was made it known that he would have been able to kill Saul, but did not. He said, the Lord will take care of him. The Lord that has anointed me king also had him anointed king. And the Lord will take care of him when he wants to. I just need to follow the Lord. And David here, he says, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go up?" And he said unto him, "Hebron." David is speaking to the Lord about very small detail, isn't he? Should I go up? Yes or no? Yes. Okay. Where? Not it makes sense to me or makes... But the Lord, he wants to know, and I think that's part of David being a man after God's own heart, that he inquired of the Lord often and meditated upon the Lord and communicated with the Lord. And so he went on up there. And what we want to see here and pick this up in verse 12 is where we're heading. But this over in Israel, Judah has accepted David as king, but Israel has not. And this man Abner has taken Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. And let's go ahead and read here in verse number 12 and tell us about it. "And Abner the son of Ner and the servants of Ishbosheth the son of Saul went out from Mahanaim unto Gibeon. And Joab the son of Zeruiah and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon." So Israel has taken a descendant of Saul and set him up as king, and namely the general of turns out to be Israel, this man Abner. He's a mighty man. He's a great man. He is a leader amongst the people, and he's gone and taken this son of Saul and set him up as king. It's kind of somewhat a paper mache kind of king, because he has no power of his own. Abner is his power. And so, nevertheless, Abner has done so, and they have this time that they're going to meet. And it seems like, let's read it and then we'll make comment about it. And so they meet together at the pool of Gibeon, verse 13, middle of verse 13. "And they sat down, the one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab," okay, so Abner being Ishbosheth's general says to Joab, David's general, what's he say? "Let the young men now arise and play before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." So they agreed. They met here. It's kind of like they're getting ready to rumble. Okay, that's what it seems like. But they're kind of low key. They're kind of see if anybody's going to yield, anybody's going to give. Abner says, Let's let the young man get up. I think what they're doing here is, I think you have young men that are seeking to be champions. They're in the fighting force for Israel. They're in the fighting force for David and Judah. And so it's a time where they're seeming to meet together and just test one another. And it's really something how they do test that. But the generals, the leaders of the troop, the leader of their fighting host say, "Yes, let the young men play before us." Verse 15, "Then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertaineth to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they caught every fellow by the head, and thrust his sword in his fellow's side, and they fell down together." So it's 12 on 12, and they grab a hold of each other, and they kill each other, is what it seems like. I don't think they're making sport. Maybe it is that they're making sport, but it seems like to me, with what comes from that, they are not. "Wherefore that place was called Helkath Hazurim, which is in Gibeon. So they named the place because of this thing that happened. And so these young men get up and they grab a hold of each other and they do his fellow in and they fall down dead there. Maybe they're kind of making sport about it, but here's what happens. Verse 17, and there was a very sore battle that day. So now they're fighting. Now it's serious, and they are fighting indeed. And Abner was beaten. So the troop of Israel, led by Abner, Ishbosheth's fighting host, they are beaten. And the men of Israel before the servants, and the men of Israel before the servants of David. So David is winning this day, and the battle is sore. It means it's tough. There's a lot of loss about it, and it's going to tell us about that. And so we read on. And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab, Abishai, and Hashiel. And Hashiel was light of foot as a wild roe. I mean, he could run like the wind. He could run like a deer. He could get it. He could move on and run hard, run fast, and run for a long time. And Hashiel pursued after Abner, verse 19. And in going, he turned not to the right hand or the left hand, left from following Abner. So he's going to pursue after the leader. And that would be common in battle. If you can get the head honcho, then the host is going to be discouraged. They've already put the hurting and the whipping Judah has on Israel. They've defeated them greatly, as we're going to see. And so Ahaziel, Joab's brother, says, I'm going to get Abner. And so he goes after him. And Ahaziel pursued after Abner, and going, he turned not to the right hand or the left hand from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, art thou Ahaziel? And he answered, I am. So he recognizes him. He knows who he is. And Abner said to him, and you think, Joab, his brother, Asiel's brother, he's the general. He's the leader. Well, it would just be natural that brother to the general would want to make a good showing, right? And how better way to make a showing is getting the enemy at this time, unfortunately it's Israel, but get the enemy's leader, the enemy's captain, the enemy's general. He said to him, turn thee aside, Abner says to him, he said, turn thee aside to the right hand and to the left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor. But Ahaziel would not turn aside from following him. Abner says, come on, get somebody else that you can deal with, because you don't want to mess with me. You don't want to deal with me. Go get somebody's armor, and maybe I'll fight you, or just go ahead and get the spoil from them, because you're not going to get it from me. Go ahead, turn aside. But he wouldn't do it. And Abner said again to Ahaziel, turn thee aside from following me, verse 22. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? He said, I don't want to kill you. We've been beat. I don't want to kill you. Look, I'm running from you. I don't want to kill you. I can kill you. I don't want to kill you. That's what it seems like he's saying. Smite thee. How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? I know who your brother is, and I don't want this contention between us. We don't need this. Quit pursuing after me. It's going to cost you. And so, in verse 23, howbeit he refused to turn aside, wherefore Abner with the hinder end of the spear smote him under the fifth rib. So he took not the pointed end, but the back end of the spear. And he must have been a powerful man, or must have been even that end of the spear pretty sharp. He smites him under the fifth rib, smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, which was egregious and terrible way to die. And Ahaziel fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Ahaziel fell down and died, they stood still. When they came up to it, they say, uh-oh, this is not good. And then it was terrible in the way that the man died. He lay there, and as the scripture says in other places, the way Joab worked, he's lay there wallowing till he did die. And it's a spectacle. It's a terrible, terrible thing. But Abner just is running along. He takes his spear and goes like this, just takes it, puts it behind him, and does the young man in. Verse 24. Joab also and Abishai, this is Joab's other brother, Ahaziel's his brother, and Abishai's his other brother, pursued after Abner. Word gets around, they're in the battle, And Cariah and Joab, the other two brothers, Joab and Abishai, pursued after Abner. And the sun went down when they came to the hill of Amah that lieth before Gia, by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. And the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and became one troop and stood on the top of the hill. So they kind of reinforced themselves and got things back together there. And they stand here on this hill. In verse 26, and Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren?" See, it's bad enough we're out here fighting, but we chose to do so. But Joab, you can call it off. There's been death. You've defeated us. We're gathered back together, even maybe as small and as puny as we are, but it'll continue to cost more lives. Joab, it's in your power to call it off. Call it off. Let that be it. Let it be done. But Joab's on a mission, isn't he? He says, "Shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then?" It was one thing for them to have the battle and to fight, but for it to prolong and prolong and prolong and carry on and carry on, Israel and Judah being brethren, the 10 tribes or so in Judah fighting one with another. He said, let that be it. So when are you going to call it off? Verse 27, Joab said, "As God liveth, unless thou had spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up every one from following his brothers." Joab says, "Well, I would have called it off come morning time. If you hadn't have said anything, come morning time, we'd have quit." But with what happens, you got to wonder if that was the case. See, it seems to me, and from what we're going to see here in the scripture in that, Joab, for the death of his brother in the battle, and his brother pursuing after this mighty man and biting off more than he could chew, essentially, Joab is looking in the battle to get vengeance. And that's what we're going to see here about Joab and the way that he works. And the testimony that the Lord is and David's going to give about that. So I would have called it off if he hadn't said anything. Verse 28. So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more. Neither fought they any more. And Abner and his men walked all that night through the plain and passed over Jordan and went to Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. And Joab returned from following Abner. And when he had gathered all the people together, there lacked of David's servants 19 men. And Ahaziel, 20 people had been the loss to David's troop. And Joab, but the servants of David had smitten of Benjamin, Saul's house, okay, of Ishbosheth's fighting troop that led by Abner, and of Abner's men, so that 360 men died. 360. 20 to 360. So that was a pretty tough fight, wasn't it? Pretty heavy loss. Pretty heavy loss on the side of Israel. And they took up Ahaziel, we read this verse last time, and buried him in the sepulcher of his father, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at the break of day. So we have this account here and this thing that takes place. Joab turns from the pursuit of his enemy, of his peer in battle from the other general, the Ishbosheth general. He calls it off, but he doesn't forget. He doesn't forget. He doesn't chalk it up to be in a situation of battle. But Joab takes that and he holds that to a personal grudge. Let's see here. In chapter 3, David is gaining ground against the house of Saul, as it said, and that's Benjamin and the rest of Israel. In verse number 1, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. It's because of their protest. David's been anointed king. It wouldn't have cost them the lives that it cost them if they would have yielded to what the Lord said. The Lord sent Samuel to anoint David king, and they should yield to that, but they're not, and it continues to cost. They're seeking their own righteous way, aren't they? Israel's seeking the house of Saul. Benjamin is jealous over their son, if you will, Saul having been king, and they want it to stay that way. But the man of God didn't go out and anoint Ishbosheth. He went and anointed David. And Saul even gave testimony to the fact when David could have killed him. In both of those times, he said, "Surely you're going to be great. And surely you're going to reign, as the Lord said." And it would have been so good if Saul would have just yielded the kingship to David, wouldn't it? He had the opportunity. If he would have yielded that, but pride. Pride can so get in us, can't it? What we want can so get in us. Even though we may pursue what we believe is right for the sake of the Lord, but if it's not of the Lord, it won't work out. The means will never justify the ends. It won't do it. And so here, Abner gets crossways with Ishbosheth, Saul's son, and they have a little spat here in the first part of chapter 3. And Abner is, you know, he truly is the leader of Israel. It's evidenced by this. And so Ishbosheth begins to fear Abner. And Abner says, "I'm done with this. I'm going to bring Israel to David." In verse number 12 of chapter 3, we pick it up. "And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, 'Whose is the land?' Saying also, 'Make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee, and bring about all Israel with thee.'" And so I will bring about all Israel to thee. So Abner sends messengers to David about this. "I'll bring Israel to you." And Abner and David has a request here about a daughter of Saul that had been given him to wife, that Saul had worked deceitfully with David about and given her yet to another man after. And so David requires that of him, said, "You won't see my face till you bring the wife, a spouse, to me from Saul." And in verse 17, we pick it up. "And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, 'You sought David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines, and out of the hand of all their enemies.'" And so he's given up on what he had set up and pursued with Ishbosheth, and he tells the Israel, the elders of Israel, said, "Go after David. And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel, and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin." So he's working it out. He's bringing Israel to him. Verse 20, "So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast." So David receives him in peace. David is not grievous. David is a man of war. It's just the facts. It's the way it is. He understands about battle. He understands about loss in battle. He understands about the 360 men that were lost in that first battle, and he understands about those that have been lost after. He knows that. He understands it. If you would ask him, he wouldn't be pleased with it, but it's just the way that it works. But Abner comes to him in peace, and David doesn't connive against him reckon to kill him or anything like that, but he makes him a feast. He wants to receive him. He wants peace with it all. And so he comes to him. Verse 21, "And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace." David says good. See, David has the promise of being king. So it's not a thing where he should be It's not a thing of will worship or humility where he would refuse it. The Lord said he's going to be king of Israel. It's just the way that it is. David says, good, that's the way it should be. That's what the Lord has said. And so Abner has yielded to this position. And behold, the servants of David, verse 22, the servants of David came from pursuing a troop. So they were out pursuing something and brought in a great spoil. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. And so the servants of David and the servants of Joab, and behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop and brought in great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he has sent him away, and he is gone in peace. So the words, this account comes to Joab and says, hey, Abner was right here in the camp just shortly before you got here. And David received him and sent him away in peace. Who's the king? David. Who says what goes? David. He's the king. Refer back to the first question. David's king. What he does and what he says goes. But not with this man. Not with his nephew. And so, Joab gets this report, verse 24. Then Joab came to the king and said, what hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone? Joab, the nephew, comes in to David, the king. He's very familiar with his uncle. He knows his uncle. He's fought for his uncle. He enjoys that position of being in that leadership of the fighting host for his uncle. But he comes in and he questions the action of his uncle, not the action of the king. You see what I'm getting at? Joab has what he thinks is right, and there's nothing else that's right. Joab is ignoring what the leadership that is there that's been given by who? Who made David king? The Lord made David king. And so David is that leadership given by the Lord. But Joab says, no. I've got a grudge. I've got some vengeance that I want to mete out. See, the battle is past. And if David is willing to let the bitterness of the battle pass, should Joab and his fighting men be any different? No. If the leadership says it's past, if the David received Abner in peace, then Joab should be content with that because his brother died in the battle. His brother was not murdered, was he? Hazael was not murdered, but he died in the battle. And men die in the battle. That happens. That's why war is so bad. Men die. But that's past. And Abner and David are seeking peace and seeking unity there in the nation. But Joab says, no, that's not right. Joab came, verse 24, and came to the king and said, what hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone? Thou knowest Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. He's trying to present a bad witness and a bad testimony about Abner, isn't he? But it's not so, is it? Because Abner has seen that David's going to be king and it's of the Lord. He suffered this great defeat. But Joab tries to tell a lie on him and saying that he's come in to spy. Verse 26. And when Joab was come out from David, here's where the temptation and that on the inside is going to yield sin on the outside. And Joab was come out from David, verse 26, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Syrah, but David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly. Hey, Abner, it's good to see you again. Glad you came back. I hear you all are going to join up and you're going to bring Israel to David. Yeah, good. That's good. Can you hear him talking to him quietly? And smote him there under the fifth rib that he died for the blood of Hashiel, his brother. And when the Lord tells us it's vengeance, the Lord is telling it's for vengeance, isn't it? Now, was Abner, did he die in battle, or was he murdered? Yeah. So now David's got a murderer working for him. Not a mighty man of valor to go out and fight the Lord's battles against the Philistines and even against Israel that opposes what God has ordained for David to be king. But David now has a murderer that works for him. His nephew. And let's take a look here at the response of David in it. You see, Joab, he thought his vengeance was right and righteous, but it was not. Had Abner died in battle, that'd be one thing. Had he caught Abner that day, that'd have been another. But to lie to him, to bring him back with messengers sent from David, telling Abner to come back, and then meeting up with Abner to take him aside, to stick him under the fifth rib, is murder. Joab cares nothing for what this may do to his king, does he? Joab does not give one consideration that Israel may be highly offended at David for this action. Joab doesn't care about the unity of the nation, does he? Joab doesn't care about what God is going to work in David and provide his king for his 12 tribes. He doesn't give a lick about that, does he? He doesn't care about any contention that this would make between the tribes. He wants what he wants and nothing else. And however he can get it, let it be. He does not petition the Lord to work on his behalf either, does he? Notice that about Joab. And we'll see more contrasts of that as we continue to study and look about Joab. David goes to the Lord. Joab's boss, Joab's king, goes to the Lord. And has Joab seen that? Sure he has. He's been trooping with David for a while. He saw when David didn't kill Saul and what he said about Saul having been the anointed of the Lord and that the Lord would take care of him. He's seen how David has prayed. He saw how it was there when his troop had gone to fight against some other tribes or peoples and that, and they left some behind there at Ziklag, and the enemy came by and took all of their family and their little ones and the stuff. And David was there, and his own troop was about to stone him. Joab was there. He saw that, and he saw David's response. He saw David's prayer. Does Joab pray to the Lord to avenge his brother? Nope. He does it his way, and there's no other way to do it without consideration of anything else. He takes things into his own hands. Verse 28. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord. You see that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D? God Almighty, we're guiltless before the Lord God Almighty forever from the blood of Abner the son of Ner. Let it rest. And here David goes into prophesying. You got to understand, David is the Lord's king, but he's also the Lord's prophet. And now David's going to prophesy about his nephew. And he has God backing it up. Let it rest on the head of Joab, and let it rest on all his father's house. And let there not fail from the house of Joab, number one that hath an issue, some health problem, some nastiness about their body that's always going on. Let there not fail from the house of Joab one that is a leper, or one that leaneth on the staff because they're crippled, or they're old before their time, or they just got health problems from the beginning. An issue, a leper, one that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, that's killed in battle, or that lacketh bread. Well, Brother Jim, that's pretty cold. Joab murdered. Joab broke one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. And that killing means murder. Murder. Seeking his own vengeance. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner. They conspired together. They worked together to send those messengers back and then get it where Joab could get him over there at the corner in Hebron. Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner because he had slain their brother Ahaziel at Gibeon in the battle. In the battle where men fight and men die. And he should have just let it be. But he sought vengeance that he should not have sought. Let's read on. Verse 31. David has prophesied against the house of Joab. David's prophecy, and God made it so, or God's going to make it so. And David said it. Understand the power of that? David spoke the prophecy against Joab's house, and God's going to bring it to pass. Verse 31. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him. He's talking to Joab. Joab's standing there amongst them. Got a smile on his face. Got a smirk on his face. Got a defiant look against his king. Got a defiance against the leadership that the Lord's placed there in Israel. David said there's going to be peace between us and Israel. David said we're going to receive Abner and his troop and all Israel, and we're going to be unified the way the Lord wants us to be. And Joab says, well, I got a little business I got to tend to. I got a little thing I got to work on the side. I got a little thing I need to work in the background. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, rend your clothes, rip them now, tear them up, and gird you with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner. He's saying, I'm telling you, get serious. Get on the sackcloth and tear up your clothes and mourn for this man. Mourn for this man. Why? Why? And King David himself followed the bier. They're taking Abner and they're hauling him out there to bury him. And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice, the king, and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth? A mighty man such as this that can fight and is valiant. He wasn't even given the chance to fight face to face with Joab. Joab didn't say, come on, fellow, let's bring it on. As they had been there before the pool, and Abner's troop, Ish-bosheth's troop on the one side, and David's troop with Joab on the other side, and Abner says, let the men play before us, and Joab said, yeah, let it be so. He didn't even give him the opportunity to face and fight it out. But he worked behind, didn't he? Worked behind the scene. Worked down low. Got him where he wanted him, unarmed. And killed him, murdered him, wouldn't even face him, but took him over to the side where he knew he could beat him. Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound. nor thy feet put in fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou, David cries. You expected honesty and honor, Abner, and you didn't get it out of Joab. And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, David says, I'm not eating. And they say, come on, David, go ahead and eat something. Go ahead and eat something. This is the next day. David swears, saying, so do God to me and more also if I taste bread or aught else till the sun be down. He said, I'm not eating anything till the sun's down this day. Because this man was murdered. This man was killed. And all the people took notice of it. And it pleased them. Listen. As whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel. All of David's troop. And all of Israel knew by David's righteous behavior that day. Over mourning and lamenting for a mighty man that was killed and died as a fool by a wicked man, Joab. All the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner. And that was very important. Because Israel is looking to join themselves to David. And if David is having Abner killed, that will thwart the working of that. But David didn't seek to murder anybody. And the people understood it and knew it. And Joab didn't care. And the king said unto his servants, verse 38, know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? Don't you know that this was a great man? Don't you know that this is a mighty man, a leader amongst the people? He was truly the leader in Israel. He took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and put him up in the place. But everybody knows it was Abner that was leading Israel. And he came to the point that he saw was wrong, what was wrong. And so he sought to then enjoin himself to David as it should have been. Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though I'm anointed king. I am weak. These men, the sons of Zariah, my sister, be too hard for me. When we take a look at this word, be too hard, the way that it's used many times in the Old Testament scriptures is stiff-necked. My sister's sons are stiff-necked. They don't want to yield to that which is righteous and right. They want to do what they want to do. They want to do what they believe is right. They want to operate on what they feel, what they contrive, what they propose, what they pursue, rather than what the word of the Lord has uttered. David said, let there be peace. But Joab says, not till after I kill Abner. These men, the sons of Zariah, my sister, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. If I'm the doer of evil, he'll reward me according to my wickedness. If Joab's the doer of evil, he'll reward Joab according to his wickedness. If you pursue wickedness, the Lord will reward you according to your wickedness. Because the Lord is who we need to follow and what we need to do. Zariah. I think I told you this last time. That word, that name Zariah, means stricken of the Lord. Don't name your child Zariah. Stricken of the Lord. What is it about Zariah? What is it about her sons? What is it about that situation? What is it about these boys that makes them so hard, that they've not been touched by the Word of the Lord, that they have not desire to follow the Lord as their king, as their uncle desired to do so. Well, we can learn from Joab. We need not be stiff-necked and rebellious, but we need to follow the Word of the Lord. If you're here this afternoon, you're not saved, this evening, Jesus Christ is the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, and I'll give you life. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden." Heavy laden with sin. Heavy laden with the condemnation of sin. He says, "I'll give you rest. I'll rescue you. I'll take my blood and I'll wash your sins away." He said, "I'll take my righteousness and I'll put it on you. I'll take your sin and your nastiness and I'll take it on me. And I'll save your soul." Repent. Admit to God. Repent to God. Admit to God that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. That you're guilty. And you need a Savior like Him. And trust and believe in Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, came down, gave His life, was buried, and rose again for sinners like you and me. For you. Are you a sinner? We point you to the Savior. Repent and trust in Him. For we that are saved, Joab, don't follow after the way of Joab. Don't have your own agenda. Follow the Lord and what the Lord says and how the Lord leads. Seek that and follow that and pursue that, because that'll be the place of blessing. But if we seek our own vengeance, if we seek our own way, the Lord will reward wickedness. And He can reward it in this body. He can reward it in dealing with our stuff. He can reward it in taking it out on our family. May the Lord help us to understand these truths.